Hello, dear saints. Good evening. I'm trusting you've had a lovely day and your week is going well. Welcome to day four of our session, Navigating Your Bible. Trusting it's been instructive and you've been able to learn a few things from the things we've said over the past few days. As much as possible, like I would always say, avoid all forms of distractions and get yourself in a position to receive God's word. Take a posture to receive God's word with your writing materials and ensure that you avoid distractions. Okay? Let's just go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. I will declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Navigating your Bible. Right? Let's just continue from where we stopped. Look at Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel. Are you there? Look at Mark's Gospel. Look at Mark 16. So we're going to pay attention to what we started, paying attention to yesterday. Mark 16, 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Okay, so it says, go into the world and preach the gospel. It now says, these signs shall follow them that believe. So we started looking at signs yesterday. Backtrack a little. Day one. We started looking at the use of the word faith and faithfulness with its roots as pistis. And we said faith really will speak about having to believe in the faithfulness of God. We said faithfulness will speak about the commitment that God has to a cause or to something or to someone, regardless of any different factor. I just said that for the first time, really. So it's the faithfulness of God, the faith of God, they are both pairs of a coin or sides of a coin. However, we also said that you can have faith, but it has to be in the faithfulness. However, you can have, let me say it differently. If you have faith and there is no faithfulness, there's nothing to have faith for. Yeah. And if you have faithfulness, right, and there is no faith, there's nothing faithfulness loses out on. I hope you remember the illustration I gave on Monday. Right, so God is faithful. The faithfulness of God is the most important factor. They are both important. However, if we are having faith and there is nothing to be believed, it means that it's almost useless. And if God's faithfulness is there, however, if God's faithfulness is there and no one believes it, God's faithfulness is still God's faithfulness. So one exists, one cannot exist in isolation of the other, and the other can exist in isolation of the other. Do you get the point, right? So we said that you could call this series faith, faithfulness, healing. Or faith and healing or whatever that, flies your boat, really. But we started looking at the faithfulness of God and how we understand the faithfulness of God by looking through the lens of the resurrection of Christ Jesus, right? So the resurrection of Christ Jesus is first evidence, first proof, fundamental proof that God is faithful. Okay, then we're talking into day two. I started talking about the faithfulness of God as well. They started using, paying attention to the use of words in scriptures, right? We started looking at how to interpret the Bible. So we do this series twice a year, Navigating Your Bible. One usually March into April, depending on the calendar of the church. And also we do one around August. Now, one of the things you observe is that in each of these series or each of these seminars, we pay attention to how to interpret the Bible. How to use Bible words the Bible way. Now, two words we paid attention to on Tuesday, we had the word agape, we had the word zoe, right? And we said that agape is not the love of God, right? So we said zoe is not the life of God. Yeah, zoe, agape are borrowed words. Yeah, in our very churchy generation, so to say, we try to, because we want to sound unique, allocate certain things to certain things that really are wrongly used. Are we together? Yeah, you can say I have the life of Christ in me. You can say the life of Christ is working in me, but you don't have to sound all churchy or sound all touche or theologically sound by saying you have zoe in you. Do you get what I just said? Right? Yeah, God loves me with an agape love. No, the truth is that God loves me. Do you understand? You are happy there. There's no point trying to, particular. Why am I saying this? Because there's a tendency for someone to, listen to the things we say and for whatever reason, still decide to stick with whatever we think those words are. Those are wrong words used in wrong applications. Like I said, yes, so we would only speak about the life of God depending on the context which it is used. So rather than going around and saying I have Zoe, why don't you just go around and say I have the life of Christ? Do you understand? Rather than teaching I have Zoe, rather than teaching that God loves me and agape love, why don't you just teach that God loves me? Do you get what I'm trying to say? There's no point trying to sound all Greeky and Hebrewish and all of that, right? So we said Zoe does not mean the life of Christ, does not mean the life of God, does not mean, even in fact, does not mean the life of God in Christ. No, Zoe is just a word. We saw examples of how that word was brought to communicate certain things. Paul would say, if only in this life, right, we have hope, right? And that word, there's the same word, Zoe. You get the point. So it's one thing to say I have the life of God in me, right? It's one thing to say I have life in me, right? Well, true be told, yeah, you could say I have life in me, and what you mean is the life of Christ. And people will always look for how to defend themselves, which is not really as smart. Sometimes when you see the truth of God's word, it's always better to just drop it, because the truth is that sometimes, what I realize, sometimes some of the things we find it difficult to struggle to drop, right, eventually comes into our theology and even approach to life later on. For instance, I taught you in Psalm 91 on Tuesday, right, that with long life shall he satisfy me altogether, right, and show me thy salvation, or show thee thy salvation. I would say that the long life there is the satisfaction that is found in the resurrection altogether, right? So you can actually speak about the life of God that is in you, that, and mind you, it's everlasting, eternal life. Yeah, so that life that brings satisfaction. So what I just said can clear your mind and your heart around questions around why do people die at young ages. So what I'm saying is, if you're not careful with some of the things that you allow your theology to build a nest around, there's every tendency it comes into your theology at the end of the day, right, and it affects how you see things, how you see life altogether. Oh, why did we pray? And eventually, right, the person died at the age of 30, at the age of 50, at the age of 15, at the age of 21, right? I thought the Bible says he satisfied us with life. Yeah, you must understand the theology of the scripture will teach fundamentally, right, that the life that a man is satisfied with is the life that proceeds out of salvation, and that life is not Zoe life. Why am I saying this thing? Yeah, I remember there's a popular song I've listened to, and it says we have the Zoe life. The reason I'm saying this is because there's every tendency for you to make a mistake, and it comes into your theology. Yeah, we don't have the Zoe life. You just said we have life. Zoe life is not the God kind of life. Zoe life is not the life that God gives in the resurrection. So we have life. The life we have is better, you say, we have eternal life. Do you understand? Yeah, I understand what is about to be communicated in those conversations. But I'm trying to say, a time will come, if you don't pick, sometimes it looks very insignificant, but you don't pick it when you allow it to slide, and one way or the other, that will affect how you reason on certain things, right? Trust me, I'm saying this from a very interesting point of view. I remember having a conversation, let me skip that for today. Well, so in the real sense, we said that the use of words needs to apply within the confines. So we said Zoe does not mean life of God. We said agape does not mean the love of God, right? The love that God has for us. I always forget. I was supposed to look it up again. I always forget. We said we have three uses of the words love. We have filio, is that correct? And we have eros, something like that. Something, I can't remember the exact word. Then we have agape. Then we said one is for family and friends, one is for the person you are in love with, and one is for the love of God. That's totally wrong. Altogether, agape does not mean the love of God. Zoe does not. So we looked at that on Tuesday and paid as much attention to just see how we can use it. So if we go to Psalm 91, which you saw on Tuesday, will long life shall he satisfy me and show me his salvation. It means the life there is not Zoe life, but eternal life. Altogether, we said the word eternal is the word Ainos, A-I-N-I-O-U-S. We saw that on, on Tuesday. Right, then we went all the way to yesterday. We did a lot of recap yesterday. Then we spent a lot of time looking at the use of the word sign. Now we said, what's the word sign? We said the word sign is a word that has a Greek word and a Hebrew word, and we said the Hebrew word is OTH, right? And we said the Greek word is Simeon, right? I went through all the possible scriptures. The first mention of the use of the word sign, went through seeing how that word was used in scriptures, went through seeing how it was used in Exodus. We said the book of Exodus is full of lots of signs, right? I would call it signs and wonders for a reason, right? We said a sign is something that gives an indication of the message, or give an indication of a message. What is the message? What is man to do with the message? Man is to believe the message. So his sign gives an indication of a message that needs to believe, that needs to be believed. Sorry. Yeah. His sign gives a pointer, an indicator of that which needs to be believed. So sign, you said, was the word, can be used as a word token in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. We saw Exodus chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. We slightly rather, he looked at, you know, the hardness of the heart of Pharaoh. I would say that that actually is a figurative expression in which God and Moses communicated in God's word, all right? So that God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart as though God went to go and stick in the heart of Pharaoh's heart and he said, your heart must be. No. Why? God gave man free will. Altogether, and in God's, even though God's a man's free will and walks within the jurisdiction of the omniscience, omnipotence of God, and all of that, right? Yeah, but in the real sense, the hardness of heart of Pharaoh was done by his refusal to reject, or his decision to reject his refusal of God's message. Altogether, we looked at that carefully yesterday, looked at prophecies from scriptures, looked at how some of these things speak about literal conversations that happen in the Bible, then eventually becomes figures, patterns. Are we together? Yeah, he said there was a wilderness. Yeah, the Israelites were in the wilderness, came out from Egypt, in through to the wilderness, and in the real sense, there's a bringing into a promised land. I've said those are signs and wonders. Those are things that happen literally, but they become signs and pointers to something eternal. In the resurrection, we saw manna given to them in the scriptures, right? And we saw that that's a pointer, right? We said that signs are fundamental for a message to be communicated. So signs will be given. And when signs are given, in the real sense, there is something behind the sign. Are we together, right? So when a man gets healed, a man should be able to get healed in the Christian faith. A Christian should be able to get healed. A non-Christian can be healed by God's power, by a Christian. Are we together? When those happen, those are signs. So to a man who is an unbeliever, it is a sign to show that there is something more to believe, right? And for a man who's a believer that receives healing, is a sign to show that there is something that has been believed or should be believed or should continue being believed. Either way, that sits well with your theology. You get the point? So it's very important for you to understand, you know, this. You see, why are we seeing these things? Yeah. So that's why, you know, we looked at an example, was it on Tuesday, right? In that moment, Jesus rejoiced, even after casting out of devils and casting out of even though the disciples had gone out to cast out demons and all of those things. He said, rejoice not in this. Yeah. So is it good to rejoice when a man gets healed? Yes. But do not get it twisted, right? Christians, believers, need to rejoice more at the resurrection reality than any other thing, including healing. You hear what I just said, right? Christians need to rejoice more. That's why you see everybody who got healed in the Bible, there is none today that is alive. You get the point? So that is to show you that physical healing is temporary. Altogether, yeah, that's to show you that the typical physical healing is a temporary thing. It happens for a bit. That's why you see, someone can get healed today, right? And in 2 years' time or 3 years' time, right? Back to either the hospital bed or, slips off in Christ. Are we together, right? It is temporary. Let's assume you don't even slip off, yeah? Very few human beings cross into 100. Very few human beings in this world cross into 150. Are we together, right? Very few. In fact, a lot of times when you see those who eventually get there, right, a lot of times somewhere in their mind, even though, because, you know, it's difficult for some of them to want to express some of the things they say, but, you know, from the few I've heard about and seen around, some of them are already tired of living in this physical, temporary, mundane world. Are we together? Yeah. So they might have received the healing, right? And in receiving that healing, years down the line, right, they become healed, they remain healed, or they can get back into any ailment that needs to be treated. So it should tell you that a believer does not rejoice more. Are we together? So you might be someone trusting God for a healing in your body. You might be someone trusting God for healing for a family member. You might be somebody trusting God for a healing for a miracle. If for any reason you rejoice at that fact over rejoicing, or more than you rejoice about the eternal state of the believer, then it means that there's a lot you need to just ensure you program into your heart. Yeah, because things will come and things will disappoint. Are we together? Things will come, things will disappoint. Are we together? Things will come, things will... I've had situations of people who got healed in meetings, and a few weeks after the line, the same thing they got healed of, that medically speaking was verified. Few weeks down the line, they are back to that state. Are we together? So if, imagine, right, you rejoice at that... No, don't get it twisted. This is not to say do not be rejoiced or do not rejoice about physical, material healing, for instance, things in our body. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you need to learn. Nobody will do it for you. You need to learn to program your mind to see that physical healing is but a sign to show that there is true restoration, true healing in the spiritual, supernatural world. I would get that as a reconciliation back to the bishop and shepherd of our souls. Very, very, very important. Altogether, right? Very, very important, right? So imagine, you see, I've heard testimonies of people who, for instance, they were programmed. I've even had, you know, personal experiences like that, right? They were programmed to go for a certain treatment or maybe a surgery, you know, and after hands being laid and after, you know, words being spoken and after believing and after, you know, receiving their healing, they went back medically speaking and it was verified that this was out of their body. I would get that. We've even had situations of people who the money, you know, some of us are very stingy. Yeah? You know, some things you would get, you just because that stinginess is in you. Yeah, I've had testimonies of people, for instance, who haven't, you know, programmed maybe £10,000 or £2 million or whatever it is to do a surgery, and eventually the person gets healed of it. You've already put that money aside, right? Yeah, you know, it's a good place for you to actually give a rejoicing, and actually you can give that to the church or give God or give that to your local assembly. You know, if you listen to me and you're laughing, then it means your heart needs to be worked on. Altogether, there's nothing wrong in you. You like either way, you would have spent that money. Mind you, you are now not spending the money, and what you have in addition is that you don't even have as much recovery time, or you don't even, you know, but you know, usually when you go for a surgery, there's something called recovery time. But when God's power heals you, a lot of times you realize there's nothing even called recovery. Yeah, so you realize that you hear some people say some things, like say, ah, no, you'd have given that money to the poor. Well, you see, the truth is, we say so many things that, you know, don't even make any logical sense, talk more scriptural sense, right? But what am I saying? I'm saying there are people who have done that, eventually they kept their healing. I'm also saying that there are people who eventually, right, they find themselves in a situation where they get healed, medically verified, and few weeks or few years down the line, it comes back again. Why? It could mean for some people, right, that the things they were supposed to keep their attention to or keep their heart from, right? You know, that's why you see some ministers in church that some of you have ministered to, right? And I've said to you intentionally, go and do a test altogether. I'm speaking to you as a pastor, right? And as your pastor, if I am, right? Go and do a test. Go and do a test. Right? Yeah. What does tests do? This is not to say that the medical guys are wrong and, you know, you see, when you go to a hospital and a doctor takes your blood and the doctor tells you this is something you need to be careful about, right? Act on that as part of promptings of the spirit. Altogether, there are some things that some of us will not get ourselves affected with or get ourselves involved with or get ourselves to treat by just working out 30 minutes a day, by just strolling 15 minutes a day, yeah, by just drinking more water. You get the point? Yeah? So drinking more water is not adverse. It's not an enemy of divine healing altogether, right? Going to the gym, right? So some people who eventually might have been clear or cleansed from certain things in their body, right? Yeah, it might be that after that cleansing or that cleaning, they need to maintain or do what you call lifestyle modification. Altogether. But you know, some of us in our mind, we just feel like, ah, no, we are healed, we stay with healing. When next it happens again, we stay with healing. Yeah, that's a beautiful place. And trust me, if that's how your conviction builds, that's brilliant, that's beautiful. Altogether. But you see, let it be that some things you leave strictly solely to the angle of the supernatural, strictly solely, mind you, I said some things, not everything, right? With that, you know, I've also taught in the past few days that your first response is not the word, but the word. When you respond with the word, you can now visit what the word has to offer, medically speaking, altogether. But that does not mean that you neglect the word totally. There are different convictions, there are different people, different ideologies, you know. There are people, for instance, who they've had the privilege to, you know, modify certain things in their lives, but they do not do it, and eventually they stay, you know, in illness, and eventually, even if some illness goes, it comes back. I'm saying all of this thing to let you understand that your understanding of God's faithfulness is not hinged on something temporal. Altogether, right? It's not hinged on something temporal. So start looking at Mark 16. That's a good recap, yeah? Good recap. So Mark 16 says, these signs, we said the word signs there, we speak of pointers. We started looking at pointers yesterday. We looked at John 3:14, right? As Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted. And we said the lifting up there is not as much speaking about Jesus on the cross. The lifting up will speak about the resurrection. Because the effect or resultant effect of that is the fact that, a man who believes it is saved, or believes in his lifting is saved. So the lifting has to be the resurrection. Altogether. Yeah, we now looked at some literal examples of serpents in the scriptures and how serpents were destroying the people and biting people and all of that. And we said that how serpent is used as the work of the enemies, right? So first literal, then becomes, I've given you power to trample upon serpent and scorpion. And what was in that narrative was the works, the dealings, and the activities of the devil altogether, right? So, like I said, yeah, Moses healed physically. Moses healed physically. However, Moses preached spiritual healing. So the physical healing that Moses demonstrated, like I told you, if you put Moses side by side with almost any other prophet, including Jesus, the miracles that were experienced in the life of Moses as a minister of the gospel, a minister of God, will outweigh every single other person. I'm talking about documented, including Jesus. In fact, I said something, I went further and said something carelessly yesterday. I said, there are some prophets that if you merge them together and merge all their documented healings and miracles they performed and signs and wonders, they were not up to even half of what Moses did. Altogether. So Moses was big on physical healing. I just said that to say that. Yeah, Moses was huge and big on physical healing. He was very big on physical healing, right? So physical healing is something that we should be big on. Yeah, we're going to look at Jesus being big on physical healing as well. But before then, let's just play a few foundations on a few things. So we also looked at something in Isaiah. Yeah, let's look at Isaiah again. We saw Sodom and Gomorrah yesterday as an image. Remember that? Yeah, Sodom and Gomorrah, they rejected. So Sodom and Gomorrah became a template for people who treated God's servant in a terrible way or in a bad way. They rejected God's servant, rejected God's message. So it was an incident that happened literally and eventually became something became a model. It became a model. Yeah, it became a model in the real sense for other people. I can say it differently. It became a model in theology. Now together, they give me model in them. Look at Matthew 10. We saw that yesterday. We didn't see that yesterday, but I was going to go there. Matthew 10. Matthew 10. We did a correction to this a few over time. We've done this over time. Look at verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore as wise as serpents and harmless as doves, right? But beware of men, for they will deliver you up. So be wise as serpent and harmless as dove is something we've corrected in Bible interpretation. We said that the use of serpents in scriptures, it became a theology after literals happened with Moses and his generation, right? And we said serpent fundamental will take a tone of the works of the devil or the work of the devil altogether, right? So not every time, right? But fundamentally, you see it across scriptures, right? So when Jesus is saying, I send you forth as sheep, you are really a sheep because he's the shepherd. In the midst of wolves, yeah, wolves as well will speak about roaring, you know, wild animals, wildly beast or wild beast. So you be therefore as wise. The word there, wise there, and would have to do with, you know, a certain kind of wisdom, so to say, but not a cunningness, right? So be therefore as wise as serpent. You know, some people, we say some people are wise, and what we mean is that they are dubious, yeah? Or what we mean is that they know how to steal money from people, right? And without, you know, being able to be traced or tracked. Yeah, that's not the cunningness. That's being cunning, right? But this wisdom here is hinged or linked to that which is expected from a sheep. Altogether. So therefore, be therefore wise as serpents. Now, really, a good way to read that would be, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, right? Who are wise as serpents. Look at that again, sorry, one more time. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, who are as wise. Now, the word there, wise there, will speak about cunningness, right? Wise as serpent. So the wolves are those that are as cunning as serpents. You be harmless as dove. So you are sent as a sheep and as a dove in the midst of wolves and serpents. Altogether. So it's very, very important for you to pay attention to these. Very, very important, right? So you see, it first will become a literal conversation, then become a theology. Very, very important. Glory to God forevermore, right? So if you look through Matthew 8, let's go to Matthew 8, 16. Now let's do a few studies today. Matthew 8, 16. Altogether, look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. That's just two chapters. Matthew 8, 16. It says, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, right? They brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word. And what happened? The Bible says, and he healed all that were sick. He healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled. Now, that's what I'm going to today. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and himself bore our sicknesses. So what was Jesus doing? He was casting out of devils, or casting out spirits with his words, casting out of devils from people who were possessed by the devils. And look at what Matthew says, that it might be fulfilled. Now, the word "it might be fulfilled" in the Greek is a single word, plero, right? And it means to make full or to fill up, right? It's a statement that that usually is used to connect like two events together, right? Look at Matthew 1 as an example. Matthew 1:20. Another example, Matthew 1:20-22. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, saying, Joseph, the son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save the people from their sins. Now all this, look at it, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. So it might be fulfilled, it's sort of a statement, plural, and that is used to connect two events. So he casted out devils that it might be fulfilled, he himself bore infirmities and took away our sicknesses, right? So Mary was going to get, angel visited Joseph to speak about, you know, the pregnancy of Mary, right? And scripture now says, because this Jesus is somebody who will save his people from sins. Now it says all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was written in the Lord by the prophet. We spoke of the Lord, rather, by the prophet. Behold, so behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall, you know, and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, mind you, we said over, the virgin in Isaiah chapter 7, right, was fundamentally illiterate. Don't forget, there will be some literal things, some things that would have a connection to something supernatural or something much more. Look at Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah quickly. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7. It says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now, a sign. What is a sign? That which points to something else. Right? So it means that what we're about to read is a sign. And it will not be the message. For a sign is in the message. I hope you just get what I said. I know we've said this over time, but let me just point it as well to your attention for those of you who might not have heard it. Right? So therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. What did Matthew write about that narrative? He says, these were written so that it may be fulfilled, or in order for this to be fulfilled. Very, very important. Look at that again one more time. It says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. He shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay? Now, if you look through the context of that, let's go back to chapter verse 1 and read through quickly. Isaiah 7:1, and it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, so there's the king of Judah, Uzziah, right, and there's Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up towards Jerusalem to war against Jerusalem, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, right? And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Verse 3. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou, and share Jashub, thy son, and the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of this smoking fire burns for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, right, even the son of Tabel. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand. Now look at this. So, a group of people are trying to fight a group of people, right? Yeah, a group of people are trying to fight Jerusalem altogether, right? And in the real sense, so in the real sense, God is now giving them a sense of assurance that he's with them. So thus says the Lord of God, whatever they are plotting shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is risen. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken. So this was to happen within 65 years. I want to get that. 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. That means the utterances were saying a time will come that these people will no longer be considered a people because something will happen to them. Listen to that. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. And if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Look at us then. Moreover, the Lord speak again unto here, saying, ask thee of a sign. So God is saying, right, this is what will happen to these guys, and such that in 65 years they will no longer be a people. Now God is saying, ask me for a sign. That means, so I'm saying, imagine, I say, in the next 10 years, you're going to give birth to a child. Or let's say in the next 10 years, you would, what example should I say now? In the next 10 years, you'll be married. Let's say that way. In the next 10 years, you'll be married. I imagine, like, 10 years is quite a long time, a long distance, right? So God now says, okay, if you think it's a long distance, let me now give you an open check. He says, you know what? To prove that that 10 years will be a reality of in 10 years you get married, right? Ask me for a sign today. So the sign you would need to see will be a sign for the now. Because the moment you are looking for sign at the 9th year, I don't think that can be seen as a sign again. So sign is to make you believe a message that will happen 10 years. Did you get what I just said? Yeah, he says in 65 years, these guys will not remain again, right? But now you need a, so it means the sign you will need to have will be a sign for the now, not a sign in the 9th year. Because it's that sign that will now keep you going and saying, this sign has happened. So if this sign has happened, it means to a large extent that reality in 10 years should happen. Are you listening to me today? So, you know, the Lord now speaks unto you and say, ask of me of a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or the height of Abraham. That means ask for anything. But here I said, no, dear God, I believe you. You say I'll be married in 10 years, right? I accept it by faith. Right? I accept it by faith. I'll be married in 10 years. But here I said, well, I will not ask. Neither will I tell the Lord. And he said, so what did God now say? Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Altogether, right? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. So God asks them, what do you want me to do for you to show as a sign that in 65 years, these guys will not exist again? Because 65 years is not tomorrow, is not 5 days, is quite a distance from now. Altogether. Yeah, so he now says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. What is the sign? Behold, a virgin. Now, the word the virgin will more often than not speak of a young lady who is probably of a marriageable age. What you can call a young girl, a damsel. I want to get a young damsel, right, who's not married, so to say, right? Let me not add who's not married, right? A young girl, basically, right? Yeah, so a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So what does Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel fundamentally means God with us. Altogether, Emmanuel means God with us. Altogether. So if Emmanuel means God with us, it means that at the thought of that child who was born, always think of that child as a sign to show that God is on your side. You got the point? Yeah? So this Isaiah 7:14 could not have been speaking about the child that will be born, that is Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I just said? Are we together? Right? So therefore, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So it's like giving an utterance, right? To show you that in 10 years you'll be married. Yeah? There's somebody in your house, maybe your older sister or younger sister, and she will give birth to a child. And the child will be a boy. And the boy would have a name called Emmanuel. Now, what is that saying? It's trying to say that when you're in the 5th year, and you are trying to get yourself discouraged about the reality of the 10th year when you will get married, remember that boy, Emmanuel. Remember the child, Emmanuel. Emmanuel is a sign. You get that? Now, mind you, Emmanuel might not be alive in the 9th year. That's why I told you signs are temporary. Altogether, right? Yeah, but the fact that it is a sign, it is a pointer. So in the 5th year, you're getting tired. God said, I'll be married. I hope you know, I'm just using that as a careless example. trusting that you're able to understand what I'm trying to say, right? So remember, the sixth year comes and you're getting tired, you're getting worked up. Let's say, for instance, in a world like we are in, where people are always under pressure, yeah, everybody around you is getting married. But remember, there's a word that said in the 10th year you will get married, you will start a family, so to say, right? So the sixth year, you're trying to discourage. What do you remember? You remember the sign. What's the sign? A woman will give birth, and the name of the child will be Emmanuel. That will be a sign to show you. Look at what I just said. The sign, look at it though. They were actually literally facing a battle. Yeah? A battle of nations coming together to fight them. Do you know how many hundreds of years existed between Isaiah and Jesus? I can tell you for free, as that when Jesus was born, nobody in this narrative of Isaiah was alive. So who is the sign for? You are going through war today, right? In your war you are going through today, right? God said, I'll give you a sign that you'll be victorious in your lifetime. And the sign God wants to give you is a sign that will happen after your lifetime. No, look at it properly now. Yeah? So the sign in the real sense in Isaiah 7:14 is fundamentally about a literal example or story that was to be a sign to them regarding their victory in or over those nations coming together to fight them. I hope that makes it clear. We've said that over time in scriptures. Now go back to Matthew chapter 1. Don't forget Matthew chapter 1. So it was 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Don't forget, plural. So when you look at that plural as a word, right, it is actually a pointer. So it is going to be a pointer to show you something else. Like we said, connect two events. So what are the two events that are being connected? The event of the war that were to be fought by Isaiah scripture, the scriptures in Isaiah, right? And the birth of Jesus in the victory that God is going to give through the resurrection and salvation. So what is Matthew doing? There's a connection. He says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets. Altogether. Then look at verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth the child, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That was first a sign. Altogether, right? In the real sense, it will point to something else, right? Then scripture will now link it together and now say his name shall be Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. So when you go back to Isaiah and see a son that is born, yet that should bring a reminder to the king that God of the truth is in us. And the truth is that God said that in 65 years' time, these people will not be seen as people again. Yeah? So we'll pick those stories and those scriptures will now be used to point our attention to something else. Just like we said, there is literal wilderness. Are we together? And there's a wilderness of the spirit that now becomes a theology. There is literal serpents. And there will be, so there was literal child that was born in Isaiah 7. Don't mix it up. Yeah? There was a literal child that was born in Isaiah 7. Then that story will be picked to point to something. Have you not realized? Right? Yeah? You'll find out that Jesus in his earthly ministry, and even when the apostles will talk about Jesus, will not at any point refer to Jesus with the name Emmanuel. Altogether, right? Yeah, you see it in Matthew's gospel, right? But you will not see that an author will say Jesus Christ in the bracket, who is also known as Emmanuel. No, you won't see that. Yeah, because that narrative is to be seen as a sign, a pointer. So look at what I'm saying. There is the wilderness, literal. Then there will be the figurative part to talk about a place of unbelief. You get the point. Yeah, there will be Canaan, a promised land, to talk about a what? I'm trying to be careful not to use figurative, but what I mean is really figurative. I hope you know figurative, yeah? So to be used as a figurative example to point to the true Canaan, which is the Mount Zion of God. There will be literal serpents in scriptures, right? So what am I doing by hand this way and doing this way? So that you can separate it in your mind. So there will be literal serpents that were biting people, right? And eventually God will rescue them by a bronze serpent lifted up. And there will be the figurative example that will communicate around the lifting up of Jesus through the resurrection. And in the real sense, people will be saved by looking up at that what? Lifting up of Jesus. How is the lifting up done? Not on the cross, but in the resurrection. You got the point? So there will be literals, there will be figurative. There will be literals. So the literals will be pointers, will be indicators, will be signs to show us something more. That means when you see a sign, there is much more behind it, or there's much more to it. You get the point? So there will be Isaiah in his world, and there will be utterances that will be spoken about, and Emmanuel that will be spoken, that will be given birth to, which will be a sign. That's why it says Isaiah 7 verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and shall have a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. That's literal. What I'm trying to say is, can you see how we've done literal figurative? But when we get to Isaiah, we call it figurative from the base. Did you see what I just said? Meanwhile, it is a sign. Did you hear what I just said? We said wilderness, literal, figurative. Serpents, literal, figurative. Moses passing through the Red Sea, taking the people to the Red Sea, bringing them into deliverance. Yeah, so Moses will take people through the wilderness, take them through the Red Sea, right? And Joshua will bring them into the promised land. What will happen? Yeah, you see, literal, yeah? So at no point in your theology should you doubt if those things existed or not. Altogether, right? So there will be literal, then there will be pointers. But how come when we go to Isaiah 7, yet therefore a virgin shall be with sign? You don't just read in context. If you read in context, realize the sign was needed for their generation. Because war was about to break forth. People were fighting them literally in their world. So the sign cannot happen after their lifetime. So a lot of times when we go to Isaiah 7:40, we say, therefore a virgin shall be, if I will say it a lot of times during Christmas. Altogether. But I'm saying that it is first a literal. Then what? There will be the figurative, or what? I can be safer to say a pointer, that which it points to. Altogether. Yeah? So when the angel will appear to Joseph, appear, right, to Mary, it's not, that's not the promise, right? But it is what leads to the promise. So it's a pointer. So the same way the angel will appear, that will be a sign, a pointer to what? The reality of the birth of the virgin, of the miracle child they're going to have. Look at Matthew's Gospel 2, verse 14. Hopefully all the things I've just done in the last few minutes has been able to help you. Look at Matthew's Gospel 2, verse 14. He says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and he departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. What did he now say? Plero, give credit, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Out of Egypt, yeah? So, you know, scripture will tell you that Israel is the firstborn of God, right? Jesus, Israel is the son of God, right? So there will be a people that will literally be delivered from the bondage of Egypt, and they'll be taken into a promised land, right? And it's now telling you that Egypt, in the real sense, Joseph will do something that will make himself hidden from Herod until Herod is dead. And Christ now says that it might be fulfilled with the plural. Don't forget, used to connect events to events. It might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Look at chapter 4, verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of Gentiles. He says, did I say chapter 4, verse 15, right? He says, the land of Zebulun, the people which sat in dark. Stay in chapter 4, verse 14. I just missed the verse. Look at verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Jesus of Galilee, the people which sat in dark saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Look at Matthew's Gospel 8. Matthew's Gospel 8, 16. Look at verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed. We saw this earlier on. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled. So it means that when you see certain things happen in scriptures, there's a pointer. Look at chapter 11, verse 3, to something else. Matthew 11, 3. And said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus, after that, said to him, go and show John again, that those things which you do hear and see, what are they? The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. altogether, right? So what is John, what is happening? If you look through the scripture, you realize that John, look at verse 7, chapter 1, verse, chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent 12 disciples and said, ah, are you the one that should come? So what happened to John? He got into offense. See, I said that offense is something that anybody can get into. John, who a few days ago said, ah, pastor, you are the most loving human being I've ever said in, I've seen in this world. Ah, pastor, I'm the one that made you see that you, I'm the one that made the world see that you are the real son of God. What happens? Offense got into the situation. John the Baptist was arrested. You remember, yeah, such that the king now asked his daughter, what do you want as birthday gift? And the girl said, I want the head of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist is going through trial and tribulation, or going through a very simple, you know, what, let me not call it simple, persecution, so to say, right? He now goes and asks his disciples and says, you see that Jesus that I say is the Lord, yeah? Remember, it's from John the Baptist's story that you see, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Altogether, right? Yeah, from his lips. If affirmed Jesus today, and that's why you see as a believer, right, when you see people who, for instance, you know, might have been close to you, and for whatever reason, when things just happen and go south, you know, they just go south alongside, don't flog yourself up, you're not the first. I'm saying the one who you model your life around as a Christian, Christ Jesus himself, also went through the same thing. Altogether, right? So what did John Baptist say? Better go and tell that man, wait, see, I remember I said that this is the, you know, this is the man in whom there is soundness in this world, the one that brings to take away the sins of this world. But when he was going through certain things, what did he now say? You see, man has a tendency of switching, right? And that's just the truth. Yeah, so he says, go, he now calls the disciples together. He says, ah, you see that man called Jesus, go and ask him, what did he say? And he said unto him, are thou he that should come, or do we look for another? I said, are you really the real Jesus? You know, I said, are you really the lamp that should take away the sins of the world? You know, I said you are the lamp, but are you really, really, truly the lamp? Are we together? And what did Jesus answer? He says, go back and tell him that don't you see the signs? So it means that the signs will be pointers to the fact that he is the true lamp. Altogether. So are there signs that are no longer happening since he was raised from the dead? Is there still a need for a sign today? What are the essence of signs? Those are questions that will be on the hearts of people, on the minds of people. Don't forget, a miracle will be a sign, right? Signs of his work. So Jesus will point their attention to signs. Altogether. Let's go back to Exodus 15 today and see a few things from there. Exodus 15. Hopefully you have been instructed by this. Exodus 15, and go all the way to verse 23 or verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So did Moses literally give them water to quench their thirst? Yes. What is that? A sign that there is something else to be believed. Okay. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, right? And verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters, the water was made sweet. That's supernatural. We saw Elijah do the same thing as well. Altogether, right? We saw Elijah do the same thing as well. Went into a city, the water was bad. Elisha, right? Went to a city, the water was bad, right? Then he took salt in water and went to pour to the source, and the water became healed. Look at what it says there. It says, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree which he had cast into the water, and the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken. So what I'm saying to you is that, see, you can be a leader. You can be a pastor, and you do all kinds and manners of signs and wonders, supernatural experiences for people, and people will still decide to leave, or people will still decide to walk in offense, or people will still decide, right, to turn blind eyes. I'm saying people did this for 40 years to Moses. Look at what I'm trying to say. I'm saying there are very few men in this world, right, very few in this world, who, if you look at the list of the supernatural things they've done in their lives, right, you can put them side by side. You know, I gave an example on Tuesday about Jesus and Moses. Jesus will walk on water, beautiful. He will ask one person to walk on the water. Moses will carry a nation into thousands, into millions through water. He will feed them for years supernaturally. Altogether, they will say their water is bitter. Moses will take a tree supernaturally and put the tree in the water, and the water becomes sweet. Miracles. And yet, they remained people that were stiff-necked. the main people that were referred to as people who had no belief or the people of unbelief. I'm saying to you that, and that's why you see as a church, we don't pay as much attention to signs. Let's stay with the word. Because no matter the signs you see, I say you can look at someone today and by supernatural insight into the things of God, and by supernatural insight, give certain clarity about certain dangerous things that they will be rescued from. And the moment they leave and turn back and look at you, they will ask you, Are you really a pastor? I don't really think you are a pastor because a pastor does not behave this way. I'm saying that is in the Bible. So when you look at those signs, they are only temporary things, and that is why people can look at them from a temporary perspective and easily move on. How to get? Yeah, you see, someone can be raised from the dead, and you were raised from the dead by a man, and you just allow offense to get into your heart, and right away you allow unbelief in your heart, and you say, I don't think God called you, but you are alive because of him. I don't think God called you. I don't really think of the truth. That man is a fake man. He's a fake. He'll be talking and saying the power of God, right? Yeah, I'm saying there are also some things that some people that will go through certain things, and in what they are going through, right? Yeah, they will forget all the signs they've seen. And they say that man, because he's a pastor, he's not a love being. There's nothing love about him. He's just a very wicked human being. I'm saying they did it to Jesus. So if they do it to you, right, you need to ensure that you always remind yourself, they did it to Jesus, they can do it to anyone. You get the point? Yeah, so Moses did a lot of things supernaturally, and yet they still murmured against Moses. Do you get what I just said? They still murmured for years. There were people known as children of murmuring with all the signs. That, you know what it means to murmur? Murmur is an attribute of dishonor. Do you understand? So Moses healed their water. Look at what happened. These are the people that Moses did supernatural healings, supernatural things with them, right? Such that one day he just went to the mountain to go and do a retreat. Say, you people wait here. And before you know it, they gathered themselves together and they give themselves pastor, right? And he made leaders for themselves, leaders that will do as they want to happen. Right? So look at 26. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his height, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that he led thee. So it means that one of the attributes of God is that God is a healing God. Either you say healing is temporary, right? Or healing is for a time or can be for a moment. The truth is that in the nature of God, we see him as a healing God. So you fundamentally see God as a true healer that gets man healed through the resurrection. All together, right? So they were thirsty. Then Moses was supernaturally torn. So we say, you know that song we usually sing, I am the Lord that healed thee, I am the Lord that healed thee, I sent my word and healed your disease, I am the Lord that healed. Yeah, so God is the Jehovah Rapha. That means the one who heals, the one who takes healing, right, as a constitution of his being, of his faithfulness, so to say. All together. Right? So, I will not allow, is a good way to look at it, I will not put this in the series on salvation. Right? So, I will put all this upon the, it's something you must read holistically from Bible interpretation. We've looked at that a few times. Right? A good way to look at that is just like what you call the Passover. Right? Some of us think that the Passover is God passing through with the sword in his hand and is killing people, then is omitting people that are behind the doors. No, when you look through the Greek word or the Hebrew words used, right, as Passover, it means I will prevent, I will stop, I will not allow altogether. So that's why when Paul would teach about it, he talking about how the destroyer was the one that destroyed people, right? So destroyer will go around destroying. God is the one that shields his people, right? So there'll be diseases and plagues that people will get on consequences, as consequences of their actions and sometimes inactions, right? But God will be the one that will not allow what is on the Egyptians to come, because he's the one that healed. So God heals our body today because he is going to preserve, or the healing God supplies to our physical body today is to show you that God supplies spiritual healing, and his own spiritual healing is eternal. All together. Yeah, let's go to Genesis 20 and see the first use of the word healing. Genesis 20. You are the Lord that healed me, you are the Lord my healer. You sent your word and healed my disease. You are the Lord. There's a different way we sing it. You are the Lord that healed me. You are the Lord my healer. You sent your words. I am healed of disease. A different way of saying, you send your word and healed my disease. Yeah, but don't call it my disease. That's a way of just trying to work on your mind to make you feel like you still have the disease, right? You send your word and I'm healed of disease and I'm healed of disease. You are the Lord, my healer. Right? So if you look at Genesis 20, verse 7. Genesis 20, verse 7. It says, now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. The word they live is the word chaya. We saw that yesterday. To come alive or to remain alive. You remember that yesterday, yeah? And when you really look at that yesterday, actually, yeah, you should remember, right? So he says, and if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, and all that are dying. Altogether, right? So, mind you, he says, thou shalt die. So if he says thou shalt live, mind you, he is not dead, he is alive. And if thou restore her not, thou that thou shalt surely die, right? No, rather, thou shalt surely die, King James, and all that are dying. Therefore, Abimelech rose early in the morning and called his servant and told them these things in their ears, and the men were very afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what have you done? Go to verse 18. So, verse 16. So, verse 17, sorry. So, Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech. God healed. So, it means that healing there, can be seen. If you look over to verse 6, go back to verse 6 quickly. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in integrity of your heart, and you were innocent. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore, suffered I thee not to touch her. That means Abimelech had a dream. Remember the story. Abraham told his wife to tell Abimelech that he's a sister. Abimelech had a dream, right? And in dream, he was instructed to return so that he would be healed. But let me say, there's no record of him, right, being sick, right? So what did God do? God stopped him from getting into trouble. You look at verse 17. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservant, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So what is really happening here? What is happening here is a restoration or a shielding from altogether an evil repercussion or consequence of certain things. Remember, we were teaching about the honor culture, right? And you know, we also said that ignorance is not an excuse altogether, right? Look at Genesis 3 verse 22, where you see the use of that word, chaya, leave, you shall leave. Genesis 3 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. Now let's put forth his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat, and chaya, live forever. Right? Look at Numbers 21, verse 7 to 9. I'm just looking at the word chaya. Numbers 21. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he takes away the serpent from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fairy serpent, I am upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten and looks upon you shall live. Shall chaya, right? Yeah. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon the pole, and it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of the brass, he lived. Are we together? Right? So the first mention of healing is as a sign for being alive. Are we together? That's from what? Genesis 3 first. Are we together? Then Genesis 20. Altogether, right? Yeah. So the first sign of healing, particularly Genesis 20, right? You'll be healed. You'll be healed, you and your family, is a pointer that you may remain alive, a sign to remain alive, right? So the first mention of healing, like I just said, is a sign for being alive. Altogether. Never forget that when you see scriptures use that word in the writings of the Gospels, it is used as a connecting point, as a connector. Altogether. So look at Isaiah 53. Let me look at Isaiah 53 and see if we can close there today. Isaiah 53. If you look at Isaiah 52:11. No, go to Isaiah 53. Let's just go from there. Now, we saw this yesterday. Who had believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and what? We esteemed him not. Surely he had bore our griefs and carried away our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was what? Bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, we said yesterday that sickness in the book of Isaiah was used as a parable to speak about what? Poor conduct. Isaiah 1, we saw that. Or unbelief. We saw that yesterday. Don't forget, Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5. Why should he be stricken anymore? He will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. Right, and we looked at verse 9. Where do we look at again? I don't want us to read the so verse 4. Our sinful nation. So we looked at the word of sickness used as a parable to speak about people who were in sin, right? Or people who were evil doers, sort of sin. If you look at Isaiah 20, we look at Isaiah, so let me go there. Look at Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, verse 18. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, right? And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Parable. Is that correct? Yeah. Look at verse 19. The meek shall also increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. So you see, deaf ears hear the word of the book, right? Yeah, and eyes of the blind. Yes, which you now see, for instance, the eyes of understanding being enlightened, as Paul would teach. Look at chapter 35, verse 4. Isaiah 35 verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God will with a recompense. He will come and save you. It says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Right, altogether. Then the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Altogether. Right? I say, open eyes, deaf ears unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall water break out and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons, where it lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness, and unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men, thou fool shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Look at verse 10. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs. Everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy of gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Look at chapter 40, verse 3. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make sure it in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley, right, shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and crooked shall be made straight, and rough places plain. Look at verse 5. And the Lord, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall come and see it, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken about it. So if you look consistently, you realize that so many things were spoken about as sicknesses, deaf ears, eyes open, and all of those things. And Isaiah now gets to chapter 53 and says, who has believed our report? There's a lot you can read in Isaiah at your leisure. But look at Isaiah 53. It says, who has believed our report? So remember, there's a report that needs to believe. If you go to chapter 56 of Isaiah, Isaiah 56, go to verse 3. It says, neither let the son of strangers that had joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord had utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the son of the stranger that joined themselves to the Lord, or to serve him, and to the Lord, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servant, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant. Verse 7 now says, even them will I bring to my holy mountains, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations, all people. And the Lord God, which gathered the outcasts of Israel, yet will I gather others to him, beside those that are gathered unto him. So if you look very carefully, you see that the idea of God bringing a people, which ideally will speak about a healing, is something that should be for all people, right? It's for all nations. So the question that becomes, in your mind, in your theology as a believer, if you are asked, how many people does God want healed? It is everyone. Yeah, I'm saying that answer is the answer for both physical and literal. Yeah, so if God is the one that wants people to get healed, it means that God is not the one that gets people sick. Get what I just said? Yeah, if God's goal is that men who are sick get healed, you know, like I think I'll give an example, right? I listened to, you know, the teaching a couple, you know, days ago, right? When a lady in the 90s had reached out to Pastor Shegun to say pray for him. I think she had, was it cancer? I mixed that up again, right? And, you know, and she felt that God was using cancer to teach her or to draw him close to her or to make her humble. And Pastor Shegun said, oh, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your ability to receive healing. Thank you, Father, for this cancer. Lord, we pray that you pour more of this cancer on this woman. And the woman shivered and said, why are you praying for God to give more cancer? I said, but I thought you said God is trying to teach you a lesson with the cancer so that you can get more humble and close to him. So don't you think more cancer will make you closer to him? Yeah, you get sarcasm in that, right? Yeah, but I'm just going to say that in your theology, you must always understand there is no sickness that God does not want healed. Not one. There is no sickness that God does not want healed. Every sickness, God wants to be healed. The same way God wants everybody in the earth. So you cannot teach that God wants everyone on the earth to be saved and teach God wants everyone not, and God doesn't want everyone on the earth to be healed. Let me say that differently. You cannot teach that God wants every man on the earth to be healed spiritually. That means reconciled spiritually. Right? And then teach that God wants some people to remain in sickness physically. Why am I saying you cannot teach that? Because don't forget, the physical healing is a sign. So whatever you accept and agree as a sign must be a pointer to the reality. So if God wants a few people healed, it means that you must, in your theology, you must point yourself to the fact that it's not everybody that God wants to be saved. Does that help you? Do you know what I just said? Yeah, God wants everybody to be saved. It's God's will that all men are saved. Timothy will teach that. It's God's will that all men are saved and come to the knowledge of his truth. God's will that all men are saved, right? When you look at Jesus' ministry and look at his vision statement, he says it's to come and save men from their sins. Yeah, angel will tell Joseph, tell Mary, and Mary and Joseph will have that ideology. He will deliver his people from their sins. That means he will heal them of their sins, their transgression. Altogether. So if that is the case, it means that when you look backwards, so what am I saying? I'm saying the reality is that God wants every message to be saved. What would be a sign? Something that is either backwards or in front that should point to the message. Whether you put the sign as in front or the sign as behind, for every time in front or behind, the healing of physical healing for any single human being must be something that God wants for everyone. So in your theology, you should find it difficult to accept that God uses sickness to punish people. You find it difficult to accept that God uses sickness to teach people a lesson. So you must first understand where sickness is from. Altogether. Yeah? You must first understand where sickness is from. Right? So when you see, for instance, in the Honor culture we're looking at, yeah, people dishonor Moses and you become leprosy. You must understand that, you know, there are actions you do. In the real sense, what happens is that you are opening your door. You are giving the devil a foothold. Altogether. You are opening your door. Yeah, you are giving a cost. You are giving a reason. These are just principles and consequences that people get to have. Now, am I saying? See, listen to what I just said. I'm saying, you know, you've been to our honor culture, seen some of those things. I'm saying there's some people. Look at it. Could Peter have decided to pray for Ananias and Sapphira to come back to life? Correct. Yeah, he could have, because God's power, God's willing ability is for all men to be saved and probably be healed. Yeah, so I'm saying if Moses could pray that leprosy would go and it happened to them and leprosy went, Peter could have, whatever the repercussion of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira because of what he did. But I'm saying, I could have prayed them back to life. Yeah, that's because God is always going to look for an opportunity to express himself, to supply healing to man. So I'm saying that you can be an offshoot, or you can be in a situation where you have a consequence for some actions that have been done in the time past. Yeah, but in the real sense, the grand scheme of things, it is God's will that he wants you to be well. The question now becomes, if you think about life, it's not everybody who God wants to be well that gets well. The question is, why should you now comport yourself and behave yourself before you get yourself to the place to test if you will get well or you will not get well. Do you understand? Why not save yourself? Why do you have to dishonor Moses? Do you understand? Why do you have to dishonor David? Why do you have to dishonor Moses as Abiram, Dathan, Koran, Dathan and Abiram? Why do you have to dishonor Peter as Ananias and Sapphira? Yeah, because like I always tell you, dishonor has consequences, and you don't know which you cannot tell which dishonor you would walk in, right? And you cannot determine the consequences that you will recover from. You get the point, right? So what is God's will for all people? That all men are saved. Yeah, look at Leviticus 13 verse 11. Let me show you a quick example before we close today. Always showing you quick examples, right? Look at Leviticus 11. Or Leviticus 13, 11. I'm sorry, Leviticus 13 verse 11. Praise God forevermore. It is an old leprosy in the skin of the flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean and shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. And if a leprosy break out abroad on the skin, and the leprosy cover out the skin of him that had the plague from his head even unto his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh, the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy had covered all the flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that had the plague. It is all turned white. He is clean. Look at chapter 15 for time. Chapter 15 verse 16. And if any man, chapter 15, verse 16, 21, if any man's seed of copulation go out from him, then he shall wash all his flesh in water and be unclean until even. And every garment and every skin whereon is the seed of copulation, right, and shall be washed with water and be unclean until the even. The woman also with whom man shall lie with seed of copulation, right, they shall both bathe themselves in water, right, and be unclean until even, right? Look at verse 19. And if a man has an issue, and her issue is her flesh be blood, our issue in the flesh with blood, in her flesh with blood, she shall put her part 7 days, and whosoever touched her shall be unclean until even. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Even things that she sitted upon shall be unclean. And whosoever touched her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself. So what he's trying to say is, you know, even if for instance, we call menstrual, you know, pain, the menstrual, you know, flow from women, he's trying to say that, you know, even if you touch a woman or you hug a woman, for instance, who is going through that, yeah, you consider yourself unclean, right? And whosoever touched her bed shall wash his clothes, whosoever touched her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water. And we're going to even look at 22. And whosoever touched anything that shall put sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water. Right. So what was Jesus trying to do when he healed the woman with the issue of blood, for instance? Right. He was showing that whilst you see something stated because of the hardness of the heart of the people that Moses dealt with, right, Jesus welcomes every single person. Look at verse 21, verse 14. Matthew 21, 14. Where did I take you to Leviticus? Don't miss the point. Leviticus 11, Leviticus 13, and Numbers, and Leviticus 15, to show you how they treat people with certain issues as outcasts, right? And Jesus will come, for instance, look at Matthew 21, verse 13, and the blind came and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them all. I'm saying there are certain sicknesses that once people have, they are treated as outcasts outside the temple. Altogether. But mind you, like I said earlier on, if Jesus' goal is to get everybody saved, it means that Jesus' goal is to get everybody healed. So Jesus is teaching that even those who people term as outcasts, it is God's will that they get healed. The moment you say there are some people who God doesn't want to get healed, in your theology, you must get to a conclusion that says and states that there are some people who God doesn't want to be saved. So they came to him in the temple, emphasis on the temple in verse 14. And when the chief priest and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna, the son of David, they were sorely pleased. Look at verse 16. He says, and said unto him, hearest thou what this says? And Jesus said unto him, ye, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings that or that are perfected praise? So the blind, the lame, the outcast, the people of leprosy, the people with the issue of blood, they came to him and he made them qualified. That means he healed them. So he healed them physically to show that they can now come into the temple. Because those of leprosy, they will stay in the outer court, right? So imagine a woman, for instance, having the issue of blood, for instance, or having the issue in the flesh as that of blood, right? They won't be allowed to come into the temple. They won't be allowed. But if you read Isaiah 56, where we said, it says, it is God's will that his house shall become a house of prayer for all nations, for all people. So Jesus healed them all to show a sign of what God is doing in the earth. What is that? God is bringing outcasts, bringing men who were dead in sins and bringing them to come alive in his resurrection. So healing will be a sign to show that God is doing a work in the earth. So every time you get healed of anything, it's a sign to show that God is doing something in the earth. Don't forget that, write that in your notes. Every time you see that, you see an healing or any healing experience, both in your body or even those around you, it's a sign to show that God is doing something there. That means in what God is building, everybody will be welcome. When you look through the writings of Moses and instructions given, there were people termed outcasts. If you have leprosy, you know, and leprosy gets all over your skin, you'll be treated as an outcast. If you have issue of blood, for issue with blood as a woman, for instance, you'll be treated as an outcast. Such that it's anybody that even touches you, the person has to go and bathe. And he has to sanctify himself and separate himself until evening. Yeah, imagine a woman has to sit somewhere and a man that maybe not even know sat down there. He has to go and work. So Jesus doesn't teach that. You see, those biases and those degradations and those things, that separation, so to say, that happened within the Christian faith or within people, those walls of partition have been broken down. So healing is a sign of God's acceptance. Write that in your notes. That's why sometimes you go to the streets, you know, the times I go out to preach, right, and I get people healed first, are we together, right, then preach the message to them. The healing, there's a sign to show that God welcomes you, that God welcomes them. All together. So Jesus is in the business, or God is in the business, of qualifying those who were not qualified. All together. Yeah? So healing is a sign, write this in your notes, healing is a sign of God's acceptance. Healing is not God's acceptance. Write that in your notes. Healing is a sign of God's acceptance, but it is not God's acceptance. A sign of God's acceptance, it is not God's acceptance. Healing is a sign of God's acceptance, but it is not God's acceptance. It's a virtual sign of the work of Jesus. Altogether, right? So healing connects to the redemptive sacrifice where everyone is welcomed. I'll say one more time. Healing connects to the divine redemptive sacrifice where everyone is welcome. So physical healing is not the intention of Isaiah 53, but it is a sign that will be found in Isaiah 53. Let's go back to Isaiah 53. Or before you go to Isaiah 53, go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter. Let me close with this today. I've been trying to close for a bit, right? Don't worry. Yeah. 1 Peter 2. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and go all the way to verse 24. Look at 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was God found in his mouth. Look at verse 23, where I'm going to. Who when he was reviled, rather, right? When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should what? Live, come alive, yeah? Unto what? Righteousness. By whose stripes we are healed. So where is Peter teaching from? Isaiah 53. By whose stripes we are healed. What did he say immediately after stripes you are healed? For ye were sheep gone astray. Can we say sheep that were known as outcasts? Yeah? But are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. So go back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, now look at verse 4. So when the Bible says, surely he had bore our griefs, right, and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, or with his stripes, we are healed. Altogether, right? What healing will be spoken about here? Look at the next verse, verse 6. The same thing Peter did. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have returned everyone to his own way. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So it means that the healing has to do fundamentally with sickness or iniquity or sin. So sickness will be a parable to speak about sin, and healing will be a parable to speak about reconciliation. We were outcasts. We are now welcome into the temple. We are now welcome into what God is building. We are now welcome into his heritage. We are now welcome into his inheritance. We are now welcomed into his family, right? So his physical healing found in Isaiah 53, well, it will be found as what? A sign. Why must it be seen as a sign? Because it is something temporary. Altogether, don't forget, the temple of God is where God will bring everybody in and is for all people. So if all, so listen, so see, this is what I'm about to show you. So even though sign is for a temporary cause, it means that God wants everybody in his temple healed. Are we together? So God wants everyone in his temple healed, supernatural, spiritual, salvation, right? And in that, there's going to be signs and pointers. Are we together? Right? So can a man in the temple receive physical healing? Yes. What is it going to be or do to the man? The man who receives physical healing will see it as a sign. But the man who receives physical healing, back to day one, right, must not see it as a proof of God's faithfulness. Are you with me? What did I just do? I took you back to day one. Today is day four. I want to get that. So anytime anyone listens to this teaching, don't start from day four. Go back to day three. Go back to day two. Start from day one. Do you get what I just said? There's a reason why I use day one to talk about the faithfulness of God. So that when we come here to talk about how God wants everybody in his temple to be healed physically, you must also understand that everybody in temple, though God wants them to be healed physically, the people who are healed must not see the healing they get as a sign and as a proof of God's faithfulness. So they are to see it as a sign but not proof of God's faithfulness. Because God's faithfulness will be seen as the fact that God wants everybody who welcome. That is it. So, can you see healing as a proof of God's faithfulness? The answer in your mouth should be yes. The question in your heart should be, what healing? Did you see what I just said? Because, you see, this healing here, yeah? don't forget. So, God wants a temple where people will believe in the resurrection and come alive and stay alive. And in that temple, people will look at the bronze serpent and stay alive and come alive. Did you see what I just did right now? That's day two. Is that correct? Yeah. Is that day two? Yeah, that's day two. Yeah, that's day two. Or day three. What did I just say? In the temple of God, God wants everybody welcomed. Right? So God wants everybody in the temple to have two lookings. The looking on the bronze serpent, right, that supplies healing, are we together, right, physically in the body, but to see that as a sign to the looking at the lifting up of Jesus, so shall the Son of Man be lifted. Are we together? And anyone who believes on him shall live. Are you here? All together. So you can be in the temple. So everybody in the temple is healed. Right? Because you were one who went astray, who has now returned back to the bishop and shepherd of your souls. All together. Right? So if you look through 1 Peter, it says, by his stripes we were healed. As I would say, by his stripes, right, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So that which is supposed to be the repercussion for your action was laid on Jesus on the cross. And in the resurrection, once you look to him, so you look and live. Hallelujah. Yeah? So there's something called look and live. There is the supernatural, spiritual, and there's the physical. You look at the brazen serpent on the pole, and you live. That is, you have health. You can receive healing for cancer, healing for diabetes, healing for cholesterol level that is high, healing for, you know, headache, healing for migraine, healing for kidney problem. We've seen healings of strange hearts. You know, we've seen walkings of miracles. We've seen creative miracles. Are we together? Right? I was telling you an example, for instance, a few days ago. Maybe I was yesterday, I was talking about it. Right? Yeah. In one of my dad's ministration, we saw someone who the hand was amputated, was caught in an accident. Are we together? And it grew back. Are we together? That's normal, right? This is not a hoax, right? This is reality. So those are healings you can find. You've seen, there's some of you, for instance, you don't even know how much creative miracles you had. Yeah, because a lot of times you don't even check the hospitals to even know. But some of us, we've had experiences of creative miracles where something that was not there. I've seen people who did not have a womb give birth to children. Are we together? Right? We've seen people with fibroid getting their babies. We've seen those who fibroid get healed, get out of the way, and cut out totally and dries up. Are we together? We've also seen those who fibroid remains, and also the baby comes out in hell, perfect hell. Are we together? So all those healings, yeah, they are signs. They are all temporary. Altogether, they are all temporary. So God wants his children, are we together, to put their attention on signs, but not to fix their attention on signs, because signs are only pointers. Praise God. Praise God. So I'm saying, even if everybody in the temple of God does not experience a physical healing, God is still faithful. Are we together? God is still faithful. So you might be looking at me today, listening to me today, there's an ailment in your body that people have prayed for, people have laid hands on you, people have spoken about. You know, we're going to look at that probably tomorrow into the next and look at the different kinds of healing processes we have in scriptures. There are those who, you know, are immediate. There are those who, after even getting healed, there will be certain words that need to be said to confirm certain things or to leave it that way or to ascertain that it's, you know, permanent. There are certain things that, you know, people will go through, experience. We'll look at that probably today, tomorrow and Saturday and Sunday, and Saturday and Sunday. All together, right? So you might be one, listen to me. There's an ailment that has been struggling in your body. You've gone to the hospital. They've come back to tell you, right? And you're always hearing stories of examples of people who have gotten healed right around you, right? It's not that you are doing something wrong. It's not that because you are doing something, God doesn't want to heal you. No, God wants you to be healed. Fix your mind on the fact that God wants you to be healed, right? That's where you build your faith, on fixing your mind on the right thing. I told you, not be somebody who something happens to you or something happens to your child or something happens to your husband, and the first thing you're checking is the internet. No, speak the word first. Speak the word first. Speak the word first. I don't have a practice of going online to check, what does this mean? I don't have that practice. No. If I don't go to the hospital and do a checkup, I try to do it once, twice in a year, hospital general checkup. If I don't go there and do it, I don't look forward to asking, what does this mean? When your migraine is pinning you on the right hand side, what does it mean? You will get something you are not looking for. Or let me say it differently, what you are looking for. Because you have to be looking for something like that for you to go online. Because what exactly does online, I told you 2 days ago, what symptom can you say you have online? Right? And they will tell you is a proof that you are going to be successful tomorrow. There will always be something. They will say it might better be linked to fatigue, linked to fertility. What do you call it? They might tell you it might be linked to madness for some cases. It might be linked to heart attack. It might be linked to you are prone to... No. That does not mean you don't take care of your health. You take care of your health in the temple and believe God for healing in the temple. You get the point? Altogether. So physical healing is a sign. How did we get to 8:27? Gracious Father. Right? So a sign is not the deal. A sign is the pointer to the deal. Alright? A sign is not the deal. So we are healed by his stripes. So his stripes on the cross was to supply supernatural healing. In that healing, we have signs and wonders. Why do we call it signs and wonders? It's a pointer, something that when people see it, it makes them amused. It makes them wonder. So if you listen to me today, you have someone who you've been trusting God for healing, right? And it looks like things are not getting better. It looks like you're spending so much money, right? I'm telling you, yeah, every time you think of that, rejoice at the faithfulness of God whilst you keep believing for the miracle in that person or in your body. Don't forget, yeah, your understanding of faithfulness ought not be hinged on things temporary. For I tell you, you see, I've not realized some situations, yeah, you find out that some times we have relatives who are probably in their 60s or 70s and we're trusting God for healing, which a believer should and must do. But think about it. Yeah, let's assume eventually, right, they finally receive that which is, you know, a temporary healing, but they don't receive eternal salvation. What happens to them? Very, very rare will you find somebody who in their 70s healed of a terminal issue live another 70 years. Very rarely would you find. Are we together? Right? So in the real sense, healing can be made available, healing can be received, but don't hinge your understanding and rejoicing at God's faithfulness on the fact that one gets healed or not. Well, be a delight to bring God's word your way this evening, and I hope you've been instructed by that, right? Ensure that, you know, you pay attention to these things over and over again, ensure that you listen to them over and over again, and get yourself to, you know, remind yourself of the truths we've said today. Look through how we've drawn a line. If you look through what I've been doing since day one, we've been trying to paint a picture, right? It's intentional. You can see the line of thoughts such that day one makes sense to day two. Day two makes sense to day three makes sense to day four. And day four tomorrow as well is going to make sense to day five and day six. We're going to have, you know, physical, you know, healing meeting, you know, on Sunday. Let me tell you for free, you don't have to wait for Sunday to Sunday to receive your healing. Right, Bible, we're going to look at that tomorrow. Bible says that while Jesus yet spoke and while he was teaching, right, the power of God was readily available to heal. So when God's word is taught about his supernatural healing, that is the reconciliation of we are sheep who went astray, yet there is a present power of God to get one healed of any kind of sickness. Let me tell you something. Don't have in your mind a type of sickness that is above the power of God. None is above the power of God. For I've seen and heard, right, strange, miraculous things that I've done, that have occurred by God's power. I've seen and heard altogether of strange, beautiful miracles that have occurred by God's power. I've heard of stories of a brain that's scattered on the floor, a skull. You know what it is for a skull that is scattered to merge back to normal? That should not beat your imagination, because the worst kind of sickness is death. And if a dead man can be brought back to life, it means there's nothing impossible with God. I would get that. Have a beautiful night. I love you all. Cheers. Good night.